stand and we'll read the text this morning, Matthew chapter number 10. I'll start reading in verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into any house, salute it. And if the whole house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's stop there and we'll pray this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for being our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for caring about us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. And I pray that the song that they just sang would be true, that every person in this room would give their all to Jesus Christ, that all to Jesus I surrender. I want to give you my everything, Lord. And I pray now this morning that you would take my mind, my mouth, my body, which is your vessel, Lord, your temple. I pray that it would be under your control, that I would preach in such a way that it'd be a blessing and a help to the people that are here, that would give them what they need from the Word of God to help them in their daily life. And more importantly than that, I pray that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be pleased with what comes out of this pulpit today, that I can give you honor and glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to take a look and see from this chapter, if we can get some help in our personal lives, practically speaking. What I want to talk to you about is, what is my calling? People ask that question all the time. You run into people that aren't even saved, that don't know anything about God or anything about the Bible. And one thing that they want to know is, you know, what's my calling? What am I here for? Most people, what they mean by that is, you know, where's my success at? Where's my recognition at? Where's my sense of well-being at? Where's my sense of fulfillment and accomplishment in life? What's my calling? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about what your calling is. I can tell you very, very boldly, and if you don't hear me out but just shut me off at this, it could come across extremely arrogant, but I can tell you this morning what your calling is, beyond the shadow of any doubt. Every single person in this room, I can give you your calling. The problem is, what I'm going to give you is not necessarily what you want when you say, what's my calling? You know, where's my gifts? Where's my talents? What am I here to do in church and in church context? You know, what am I called to do? Am I called to be a missionary? Am I called to be an evangelist? Am I called to be a preacher, a pastor? Am I called to be a teacher? Am I called to be a musician? Am I called to be the youth director? Am I called to be a deacon? What's my calling in life? Well, I'm not talking about any of that this morning, because we're just going to get right into the Bible and we're going to look at what the Bible says about being called. There's something right here in the passage, right here in the first verse, that addresses every single person's calling. Verse number 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples. You know what you're called to this morning? You're called to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room who's not been called unto Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, I have nothing more for you in the next few minutes, nothing more for you out of this chapter, other than to say this: you need to realize your need for a Savior and hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling you unto Himself. You'll never figure out your, quote, calling in life if you don't first figure out who Jesus is and respond to that call. That is of paramount importance. Nothing else in this world matters until you get to know who Jesus Christ is and know for sure from a Bible that if you died today, you're going to heaven. I mean, for sure. I'm not talking about maybe, I hope so, I think so. I'm not talking about, well, I believe in Jesus, well, so do the Muslims. Well, I believe in Jesus, well, so does Catholicism, but they don't show people from the Bible what it takes to know for sure if you die today, you're going to heaven. You see, this kind of doctrine, what this does is it kind of like, it removes my career security. If I wanted career security, then I would always keep you doubting about whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Because if I can always keep you doubting about whether or not you go to heaven when you die, I can continually, week after week, manipulate you into getting back in church. Because one thing every religious leader knows about people is that they're all sinners, because as religious leaders, you have to deal with people. So whether they're saved or lost, religious leaders recognize the sinfulness of human beings, and they play on the guilt that every man, woman, and child experiences on this planet. It is the guilt of sin. So religion will capitalize on always keeping you wondering whether or not if you die today you're going to heaven. You know, you got to continue with those good works. Because if your good outweighs your bad, you'll make it. You know what I'm talking about? You better make sure you give, because tipping Jesus, you know, that money-hungry God in the sky who desperately needs your tithe check, you know, you buy Him off. Right? Constantly manipulating people. I'm not here to do that to you this morning. I want you to know this. I want you to know that before you leave here today, you can be 100% guaranteed that if you drop dead right now, you go straight to heaven. I mean, straight to heaven. I want you to know this. You can be guaranteed that if you get saved and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and down the road you backslide and go back to the world, just like you never were saved, live just like you never were saved, you're still going to go to heaven when you die. Now, if some of you don't understand that or doubt it, you need to stay faithful to church, because as we're going through some of Paul's books, I'm going to teach you what eternal security is. I'm not preaching to you that if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. I'm telling you right now, you can hear the call of Jesus Christ unto Himself. That is salvation. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a call to Jesus Christ. You're all called to that. Once you've been saved, you're still called to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm saved now. I need to know what gifts God's put in me. I need to know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Okay, hear the call. Well, I heard the call, preacher. I responded. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior by grace through faith in the blood He shed on Calvary's cross. I understand what the Bible teaches about all that. I know that call. What am I called to do? I want to be something. I want to do something with my life. Okay, hear the call. You realize the call in your life has nothing to do with the vocation. The call in your life is unto Jesus Christ. If you and I really get a hold of this thing and understand what we're called to, then the rest of it will always work itself out eventually with time. God will put you where He wants you to be. You will grow into whatever position God has for you in the body of Christ. It will happen if you'll heed the call unto the Savior. Salvation was just a starting point. You think I knew everything there was to know about the Lord the day I got saved? There's a process in place. The call unto Jesus Christ doesn't stop just because you're born again. But the call leads to some commands. You see in verse number 5, then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. So the call of Jesus Christ, the walk with Jesus Christ, past salvation, the walk with Jesus Christ will lead to some commands from Christ. Watch. The commands from Christ will lead to action. It'll lead to obedience. You realize you can be called unto Jesus Christ, respond to that call, get saved, and then begin growing spiritually and trying to walk with Jesus Christ, which is number one at every moment of your life. Number one is get to know the one that saved you. Learn the Bible. Pray to Him. Be faithful in church. Get to know Jesus Christ. That's first. That does not happen overnight. It takes time. The call leads to some commands. As you get to know the Lord, as you get to know the Bible, as you sit in church services, God will start showing you some things He wants you to do. You see, the doing comes. I don't understand why everybody wants to jump ahead all the time. It's our human nature, but we always want to start doing right away, doing right away, doing. The doing comes. First of all, sit and listen. First of all, get to know that voice. First of all, draw closer to Jesus Christ. Sense the personal call between you and Him in getting to know Him. Then the commands begin to come. But just because you've been called and commanded does not necessarily mean you're going to be obedient. You know, a lot of people sense the call, try to draw closer to the Lord, and begin to take the steps the Lord tells them to take, right? Why? Well, because they got this personal relationship that's beginning to mean something to them. They're sensing the change that came in your life when you got saved. And buddy, let me tell you something. There was a change that came when you got saved. Amen. You can't have the Holy Ghost of God move into your soul and just be like, Moms and dads, can I just advise you something? And you can take it or leave it. It's just my personal advice to you, okay? When your children get saved when they're very, very young, don't get upset with them later on in life if they come to you and say, Mom and Dad, I don't remember that. I'm not sure that that was really it. Well, you're going to hurt my pride in front of the whole church. And a lot of parents would never say that, but their response and reaction proves that that's what's going on in their heart. My wife got saved at 5 or something. She didn't remember it at all. You know what she remembers? 11 years old when she actually got saved, and that was the day that she remembers when she truly got saved. Saved and baptized at 5, which is very young. That's very young for somebody to get saved. I got saved at 5, and I went through a few processes where I went and, you know, had to confirm it because I was nervous and scared and heard a good preacher preaching and, I mean, letting it rip on the burning devil's hell and describing hell and its darkness and its pain and its misery and its agony and voices screaming for eternity and the smell of burning, rotten, some kind of unglorified flesh where they're turned into a worm and like their father, the devil, and all. I mean, my goodness, man. And a little kid, I'm sitting there like, I don't want to go there, and if I didn't, I'm gonna. And I tried again and again, amen. For my own peace of mind, I hadn't grown enough in the Lord yet to understand, but I'll say today that I distinctly remember at 5 years old when I got saved, and I remember the reaction in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, and today I believe I got saved at 5. There's two different testimonies right there. Let me say this morning that if my wife was sitting in church and wasn't saved, and I use this example not to embarrass her, but just because I can't think of one more extreme, if I could think of one more extreme, I'd use it. And she recognized, hey, you know what? I'm not saved. But my husband's the pastor, been the pastor for almost 14 years now. I would want my wife to get saved and say, praise Jesus, I just want everybody to know the Lord saved me today. What about your, forget my testimony. That's an eternal soul. And one soul is not more precious than another in the eyes of God, but in my eyes, there's one or two that might be. Sorry. If your kids get to a point where they're like, I'm not sure about that, then there's nothing more important than them coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they don't remember it, then maybe they didn't get saved. You know, kids know how to parrot all the right stuff. They're little sponges and they're smart. But that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost moved into them. You better make sure that you're supporting them when they go and start asking some questions. If my 17-year-old daughter sitting here playing the piano and singing, and I made her nervous because I moved over here to and she looking out of the corner of her eyes while they were singing, I saw that. But I was just, to me, it was just a real blessing to watch my wife and my 4 daughters sing, and I couldn't see her. You know, we brought her into the world. We've wanted to take her out a few times, and we haven't. And it's a blessing to be able to see your kids singing, and I believe, best I know, that they're doing it from the heart to the Lord, trying to be a blessing to the church. That's a blessing to watch. If my 17-year-old daughter said, you know what, I don't remember it, I'd say, well, you better remember it. You better know that you got saved. Boy, when the Lord moved in, you knew it. There's a change that came. And you know what? You get excited about that. And that's a lot of times why people want to plug in and start doing something. But that's the cart before the horse. You know what God's been doing in this little church now for years? He's just been faithfully, one week at a time, laying a foundation, putting up the walls, putting on the roof, putting on the siding, putting the insulation in, just one service at a time, one passage at a time, preaching through our Bibles, because God's fixing to do something with all of us. But you know what we got to do for now? Keep soaking it up. Keep learning. Keep growing. What happens as you grow is the command comes. And sooner or later, somewhere along the line, especially as you grow, God steps in front of you and says, here's what I want you to do. And you're going to say, yeah, Lord, but my plans were that. And God's going to say, I want you to do that. Yeah, Lord, but that's going to require a 90-degree turn in my life. I know that's the direction I want you to go. Yeah, Lord, but I know that's what I want you to do. But God, I had my plans, I had my goals, I had my dreams. See, the command comes. And you know why a lot of Christians actually never figure out their real calling? Because they knew their calling. It was unto Him. And they were following their calling, and then He said, now here's what I want next from you. And they said, no can do. I have a few examples that I won't name, but of wives that have come to us and, oh, pray for my husband. I just met my husband. And they were a mess, and God changed them. God got a hold of them, and God really changed them and really got a hold of them. And she's like, yes! And He says, you know what, honey? I think we should go back tonight. You know what, honey? The Lord's been working on my heart. I want more Bible. We should go back on Wednesday. You know what, honey? I think God's dealing with my heart about being a preacher. And I could give you stories of marriages now that are busted up. Lives ended in catastrophe because the command came. And she said, no, all I wanted is you to quit the dope and quit the drinking and quit the womanizing. I wanted a faithful man to bring me home the paycheck and dote all the attention on me. But I didn't want to have to step out of my comfort zone and follow the Lord any farther than what I intended to at the beginning. I didn't mean for Jesus to get a hold of your life to that extent. Just clean up enough to make me a good husband. That's all I wanted. See, the command came and she didn't want the command. And as a result, missed the calling. Messed it up. Just because the command comes, the call comes, and the command is heeded, some people hear the call, respond to the call, they grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Then they hear the command, they follow the commands. They actually start doing with their life what the Lord wants them to do with their life. Making the hard choices, making the decisions. I mean, taking the stand. But just because you've done all of that does not mean you're faithful. Did you guys see the list? There's 12 apostles that the Lord gives us. And down there at the end of verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas Iscariot is in this lineup. Here's Judas on the list of the 12 apostles who heard the call, got the command, and obeyed the command. He went out casting out devils. He went out preaching. He was one of the 12, and yet he didn't stay faithful. Listen to me. There's a lot of things you could do for God in this life. There's a lot of things you could become. A lot of things you could attempt. But nothing is greater than staying faithful over time. Nothing. I'd rather have faithful church members who come to church and just stay in church and don't quit and keep trying to walk with God and keep giving their life to Jesus Christ than a whole bunch of rock stars that all want a chance to preach and all out on the streets and all doing all this stuff and run. Get your life so busy doing something and being something rather than just being faithful. It is a trick of the devil to get you doing when you're not walking with Him anymore. Get you so wore out and, quote, serving that you don't stay faithful over the long haul. Faithfulness is the most important thing you could ever be. You know we're all called to be faithful? So few are. Look at the text with me. I want you to notice the specifications of the call. Look at verse 5. Jesus sent forth these 12. Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see that? Now, do you guys understand we're in the book of Matthew, right? This is a book that is not written to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus. I'm making this point again because it's so important. It's so important for you to grab a hold of. This is what I would say my list, if I had a personal list of importance for you as Christians. Number one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to know that. Every person on the planet needs to know that. That's first. Who He is and what does it mean to be saved? Not just this, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but am I born again? Do I know what it means to be saved? Not according to my experiences, but according to the Bible. What does it mean to be saved? That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is which book is God's book? If God has a book, which one is it? You've got to know the Bible. And then, once you know which book it is, how do I study that book? How do I study it? Because everybody opens up their Bible and they go there in their religions. They go there to prove what they believe. The Mormons use a Bible to prove what they believe. The Muslims will use a Bible to prove what they believe. They believe everything Jesus said. Most people don't realize this. The Roman Catholic Church uses a Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses use a Bible. The Christadelphians use a Bible. Everybody uses the Bible. So how do we know what we believe is right? You have to study the book the way the author said to study it. If you don't study it the way the author said to study it, Lucifer will step in there and begin walking you through the pages of Scripture and teach you that if you don't endure to the end, you aren't going to be saved. So you can trust Jesus by grace through faith, but you have to keep it by your own righteousness. That is not written to you, but it is in Matthew chapter 10. So who is that written to? You see, the author of the Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, through Paul to Timothy, right? To the preacher. The preacher's responsibility is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the book of Isaiah, he said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Why? Because he's saying this, you better know how to rightly divide your Bible so that you can find the truth in it. Number two, you better make sure that your Bible explains your Bible. That's from Isaiah. In Ecclesiastes, written by the preacher, he says that he's supposed to seek out and set in order many proverbs. He says the words of the wise are as nails and are fastened by the masters of assembly. So there's a lot to that book in your lap. There's more to your Bible than just, well, it says right here, okay, who's it talking to? What's going on right there? Who's it addressing? You realize, I know this is hard for Americans to grab a hold of, but it's not all about us. There was a lot in that Bible before Jesus ever died on the cross. There's a lot in that Bible about a time coming in the future after the church is raptured out of here and God goes back and begins to deal with Israel again. There's a lot in that Bible about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years when He comes and sets up His kingdom, a Jewish kingdom, on this earth that you're on right now. Do you know there's a lot in the Bible about eternity future after the 1,000-year reign of Christ? So this is where all the confusion comes from. You see, I mean, I wish I had a platform to preach to the whole world. Because I feel like if you could just lay it out for people in a simple way, That the simplest of minds would go, oh my goodness, yeah, wow, that's obvious. How do we miss that all this time? And the brightest of minds would say, my goodness, that's deep. How are we ever going to study all that? You better know what you believe. You better realize that God wrote this book on purpose with some specifications to the call. This call in Matthew 10 is not to you and I. Go try to cast out some devils and see what happens to you. You think you got the gifts and callings of an apostle, then why don't you come up here with a gallon of bleach for us and drink it down? You don't have the gifts and callings of an apostle. I'll put about 30 rattlesnakes up here and you can go ahead and come up here and mess with them. You don't have the gifts and callings of an apostle because you're not an apostle. So this stuff is in the Bible, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to be snake handling in church. This stuff is in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be casting out demons in church. Hey, you got a devil-possessed friend? Get him in here and sit him down on the pew and let the preaching of the Word of God strike down into that spirit, into that heart, into that soul, and see if that individual wants freedom enough to respond to the gospel and let the power of God do its work. But don't come to me for shenanigans and games and foolishness that I'm not called to. That's not a specification of my call. That's something God gave the apostles. Why? Well, we'll see it. Maybe if we make it that far this evening, because the Jews require a sign. And in the text he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You see it? That's Jesus. Nowadays that'd be racist. Politically incorrect. I guess one of the newest ones is we can't use the word alcoholic, right? I guess that's one of the newest ones on the banned list of politically incorrect speech. Used to be drunk was the bad one. But can I just say it? It's drunkenness according to the Bible. Well, I'm an alcoholic. It's a disease in the brain. You're a drunk. According to God, I mean, I'm sorry. According to God, quit it. Well, what do? I'm at a point I can't stop. Then check yourself into a hospital and you need to because it can kill you. I get that. It's no joke. And I'm certainly not being mean, but I am saying this. According to the Bible, it's a sin. You can quit with the help of God. You just have to want to quit bad enough. You understand that? You realize people can quit anything they want to quit?
Yes, sir.
I know individuals who kicked heroin addiction. Personally, for good. No relapsing. No excuses. No, well, I'm an addict. I'm still an addict. Once an addict, always an addict. No, I used to be an addict. I'm not an addict anymore. Because Jesus Christ moved in and changed my life. God helping me. That addiction is gone. I'm not still an addict. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. Forever making you live underneath that thing. That's a cop-out waiting to happen. I know people that quit and didn't go back. Ever. My grandpa quit. Alcohol and cigarettes. Yeah, the boxer. Yeah, the health freak. Yeah. The neurotic. and alcoholic to the core. I've seen it. I know it for a fact. You got to want it bad enough. Some people can come in here, possess the devils, but if they want the truth and they get the Bible preached at them, the Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that Bible can help them. But we don't do this whole casting out demons stuff. That stuff ain't part of my calling. He's telling them to go into the way of the Gentiles, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So politically incorrect. That's Jesus. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, here's the specifications for your call, gentlemen. You're supposed to go straight to Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the gospel of the grace of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see what they're preaching? They're not preaching the church age. They're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're going and they're saying, the king is here, Israel! The king is here! Jesus is here! The king is here! And here's proof that he's the king. We'll show you. We'll show you, Israel, since you require a sign. We'll show you, since God gave you signs coming out of Egypt. This is how God has always worked with you, Jews. So now the king is here and he's given us the ability to prove what we're preaching is the truth, and they're casting out devils, they're healing the sick. They got the gifts and signs of an apostle. Those signs faded away. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll get there on Sunday nights. So the argument is, well, that was exercised in the early church, yes, because Paul was told to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You got to understand that early in the New Testament, God gave Israel another chance. When Jesus gave them the Great Commission, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what you find early on in the book of Acts? They went right to Israel again. Every time tongues shows up in the book of Acts, there's Jews present. Showing them before a completed Bible that they had just rejected their king. And God gave them another chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, and they rejected it. By Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen and said, no more! And then what walks on the scene? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle to the Gentiles.
our apostle. But up until Acts chapter 7, they had another chance. I want to comfort your heart with this because everybody's getting so worked up nowadays. Listen, do you know that in Acts chapter 7, if the Jews had repented at the preaching of Stephen, Jesus Christ would have come back right then and there. Your tribulation period would have kicked off right then and there. In Acts chapter 7. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means He could have come back 2,000 years ago. Almost. That means He could have come back in 80. That means He could have come back in 2000. Remember 2000? The world's going to end because of the... That means He could have come back in 2020. 2020 vision. We're going to see Jesus this year. It's going to be clear. Right? Coronavirus. World's shutting down. That also means He could come back right now. I thought I'd get an amen out of that, but oh well. And that also means He could wait 30, 40, 50, 100 years if He wants to. I don't see how, but I guarantee you if He wants to, He can. And it's all in there. So don't play the games of, oh, we're watching the news and watching the news and seeing what's going on in the world. And my wife and I were talking the other day. Some of you older folks, you got the polio vaccine? Yeah. I remember I used to stare at my dad's all the time. It just blew my mind that he was scarred. He had that little round scar. He was vaccinated. What? It's the mark. See, they're marking our... I'm just saying, like, think about it. Think about World War II when Adolf Hitler stomping out the Jews and that man's so demon-possessed it's not even funny and the arm matched and all the stuff, all that prophecy matched. People say, he's coming, he's coming. I'm not trying to talk you out of the Lord coming. You ought to live like He's coming today. But you ought to plan like you're going to die of old age. He might come back soon. It's sure looking like it. It's sure looking like we're seeing the signs more than ever before. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. I hope it's soon. But I'm just saying, you better be real careful before you start using the Bible to jump to conclusions. He's saying, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, heal the sick. Verse 8, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Well, I already saw some of you dropping tithe checks in this morning. Not that I'm taking record or nothing like that, but you violated that right there. Don't provide any gold. We got a bank account. You understand this ain't written to you doctrinally speaking? You get that? Nor script for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes. How many of you got more than one jacket? I obeyed the no script for your journey last week. I forgot my notes at home last Sunday morning, but I didn't obey it this week because I got them with me. Neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He's saying, if you guys are going and preaching, then they'll support you. You're worthy of it. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. When ye come to an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, then when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, how about that? How about if I stood at the back door and said, I don't think you were paying attention? This ain't written to you and I right now. This is written, obviously, to the Jews, and the preaching is the kingdom of heaven. You better know the specifications of the call. But watch ours. Go with me to Acts chapter number 20, please. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why the repentance is toward God? Because you're a sinner before a holy God. You know why the faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He's the only one through His blood that can make peace in your broken relationship with God the Father. There's no way to the Father but through the Son. It takes faith in the Son and repentance toward the Father. In other words, you ought to be afraid of going to hell when you got saved. You ought to recognize, I'm a sinner. This stuff isn't preached nowadays, but we're going to preach the Bible here.
As long as God gives me breath in my lungs and allows me to be in this pulpit, I'm going to preach the truth from this pulpit. And the truth of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, you're on your way to a devil's hell, period. The end. Repentance toward God. There ought to be a fear of God that can only be satisfied by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by the call to Christ. And when you come to Christ, then that peace with God is satisfied. That's what Paul's preaching. He's not preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. He didn't care. Paul could care less that he was going to jail. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's willing to die for this. So that I might finish my course, see the faithfulness, with joy. With joy? With joy? I'm going to jail. Bonds and afflictions abide me. Persecution's waiting for me. And I'm not quitting because I don't want to lose out on all this joy God put in me. What a nut, man. We need more nuts like him in church. And the ministry, which I've received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He figured out what his calling was. He figured out the specifics of his calling, the specifications to his calling. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God's righteousness. I've taught you before, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. Shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. That's my goal when I die. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Don't forget, he's called the elders in verse 17 of the church. You see the specifics? That's not the Jews. That's not the nation of Israel. That's the elders of the church. That's to us. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 11. Romans in chapter number 11. Look at verse 13. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Not talking to Israel. Not talking to a nation that rejected. He's talking to us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the... I magnify mine office. You know what God gave us? He gave us an apostle. You know what his name is? Paul. Paul brings us these epistles that he's written to the church. The specifications of your call are found in Paul's writings to the church. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians, please. We've got to understand that this stuff isn't written to us doctrinally. The book of Galatians. And look at... Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that's Jews, was unto Peter. You know what he was telling them, Jews, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know what John the Baptist came preaching to Israel? Baptized. Be baptized. He's saying this thing's different. I'm preaching something to the Gentiles, to the church. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostle, in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the specifics of Peter's call were to the circumcision, to the Jews. The same was in me mighty toward the Gentiles. That's you and I. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. You know what he was saying? Back in Matthew chapter 10, please. You know what he was saying? I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. You know what there is now? There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile. Not when you walk in the doors of a church. I'm talking if the saved people are there. The body of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with race. It means absolutely nothing that I'm half Italian, half Irish. Nothing at all. There's no place for race in the church. You know what there is? We'll talk about it tonight. There's supposed to be unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace where we'll have one mind, one heart, one book, one Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Unity, 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 unity. No other games at all. I hope, and I've said this from the beginning, and I hope sooner or later it happens, I want our church to look like the League of Nations on a Sunday morning. Why? Because it's Christ that's all and in all. And that doesn't mean we'll start playing the race card and being paranoid about it. To me, it's funny. It's almost patronizing. When it's like, oh, this is my friend. His name's Anthony Rudolph, and he's black, and he's my friend. Anthony's my friend. That's patronizing. I told him to his face, I said, you're not my friend because you're black. You're my friend because of your character. That's so, it's a non-issue. It's nothing. It's a hot button nowadays, but it's nothing in the eyes of God. You know where you get that from? You get that from the Apostle Paul. There's neither Jew nor Greek. I quoted you what Paul said to the church. The specifications of your call. Here's the point. You're going to find what God has for you as you stay in the book and learn to rightly divide it and practically apply it. The Holy Spirit of God will teach you what you need to know to be all that you're supposed to be for God. That comes from the book. You know what's funny is that Judas appears last in the list of disciples in verse number 4. You know why that's funny? Because I believe even the order of the way the words are laid out is important. He's last because he was the one that was going to betray. God put him dead last because he was dead last among the... You change the order, you messed up the Word of God. Like I showed you on Wednesday night, the new Bibles go in there and in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, in verse 7 they change the word them to us, which makes the antecedent no longer apply, but them, the antecedent applies, and the antecedent is the promise that God would preserve you His Word from this generation forever. So when you go in and change them to us in Psalms 12, 7, you get rid of the promise that God would preserve His Word. The specifications of the call are laid out in the Word of God. That's how we know. Look at the strategy to the call. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Now you'll notice the difference between that and what we read in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we read that the wolves are going to enter in among you. Why? Because now you've got a different system set up. The system God gives specifications for our call right now. And the strategy that God has given us in this day and age to fight the battle and accomplish the calling that God has for us is a local New Testament church. Here he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Paul says in Acts 20, for a new time period, which is the church time period that we're in, the wolves are going to come in and they're going to try to destroy the flock and you're not going to know who they are. How could that happen in church? That's why we're supposed to be sober, be vigilant. That's why we got people in the lobby. Why? Because the wolves try to enter in. And they come in wanting to look just like us. Not long ago, we had some coming and visiting, and I guess rumor has it that they went to the Bible study, and somebody in the Bible study pointed out something that I was teaching, and the individual leading the Bible study said, don't you ever bring that up again in this study. Sorry, I just shown you what the Bible says. Why is that such an issue? If you're not a wolf, if you're a sheep, then why do you get upset when the Word of God goes against you? Because if you're a sheep and you find out the Word of God goes against you, you're like, you know what, I want to get where the food is, so I'm going to turn around. I'm going to make the change. Only a wolf would get mad when the Word of God went against their personal will. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What are you to do then? Now you can get spiritual application from this. Be wise as a serpent. And harmless as doves. You know, I don't like being treated like I'm a fool. I don't like it when somebody tries to tell me what they think I want to hear or talk like they think I would want to. You know what I'm trying to say? I ask God for wisdom. I want wisdom, man. I want wisdom. I need it bad. Because I'm naturally, any of you lack wisdom, that's me. I'm a fool. I need God to put wisdom in me. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. They shall be brought before governors and before kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about how wicked it's going to get, and you can see the hearts of men heading that direction on a speeding bullet, boy. That's a wicked day. He's saying, listen, the strategy of your call is I want your eyes wide open. I want you to know what you're getting into. I'm telling you up front, fellas, you're going out there and it's dangerous out there. Go after them. Go get them. But be smart. Go get them. But understand, beware of men. Go get them. But cover your back. Because they will come after you and it's going to get so bad there will be no boundaries at all. Children going after their parents. Fathers giving up their children. It's going to get nasty. You know what he's telling them? He's fully preparing. Before he sends his troops into battle, he wants them fully prepared for what they're walking into. You realize that's why a lot of people don't like a church like this? You don't leave with warm and fuzzies after you preach through Matthew chapter 10. You're not made to feel better about the world and humanity and all this garbage nowadays. Hey, listen. Watch it. I'll show you the wolf. You want to see a wolf? I'll show you a wolf. Here you go. We were made in the image of God. Why you stop there? We all have a spark of divinity in us. Excuse me? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Lucifer was made perfect and fell. Lucifer tempted Adam and Eve and they fell. And all the rest of us have been born under a curse. You don't have a spark of divinity in you. We're not God. That's humanism. That's New Age. That's actually Luciferian. We're all divine. Psh. I don't know what planet you're on, but you ain't divine, all right? I'll tell you that right now. And I ain't divine either. You can ask my wife. Why do you wash your clothes 3 times a day? Because with the way I sweat, I'm not joking, man. Something about my sweat, it's acidic. It'll burn your nose. I put myself in the trunk in trash bags, and I get in the car an hour later and shut the door, and it's like, oh, man, this car stinks. There ain't nothing divine about that. That's a wolf. You better watch out. The world you're living in is a sinful world. But he says this under the pressure, in the moment, the Spirit of your Father, verse 20, speaketh in you. You realize if you've heard the call, if you're walking with Jesus Christ, then when it gets on, the Lord will be there to back you up and help you out and put the words in your mouth when you need them. In that desperate moment, God will help you out. He'll be there for you. Verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. What's the strategy, preacher? Well, the strategy is our advantage. You understand? The strategy is knowing, being warned up front what you're getting into, number one. That's really good. When I know my enemy better than my enemy knows himself, I am at a very distinct advantage. That is tremendous battle strategy. And you want to know something? Because God gave you a Bible, you can know the enemy better than the enemy knows themselves. Because God gave you a Bible, you can know what they're going to do, what they're going to say, and how they're going to react before they do it. Is that going over? Is that making sense? Or am I like not making? I hope I'm making sense to you. I know what's coming before they even realize it. That's tremendous strategy. You can set them up, boy. Wise and completely harmless. Not like this world, wise in a way to manipulate them for your own advantage. Wise and completely harmless. Wise for their good and your protection. Great strategy. But second, you got an advantage under that strategy. Not just knowing them, but you got the Spirit of God in you. That's verse number 20. You got the name of Jesus Christ in verse number 22. And there's the passage. But he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, that's already happening. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's tribulation. That doctrine matches your tribulation passages in Hebrews and in James. Hebrews written to the Jews. James written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Is that making sense? Rightly dividing your Bible so that you don't get all messed up in your doctrine. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Your advantage is you got the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know, and I can't sit here and say that I'm going to be faithful if and when persecution comes. I hope I will. I've heard the call. I've done my best to obey the commands. I sure enough want to see it through. I don't want to cut and run. I want to make it all the way to finish my course with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord. I want to stay in the saddle and stay at it and keep going till Jesus comes like a soldier excited about the war. I don't want to quit. I can't guarantee what I'm going to do when the pressure gets on, but I'll know this. I know this. I know that if that name means everything in the world to me, I know that if I've heard the call to Him and I've continued in the call to Him in my relationship, that's the best chance I have of staying faithful. It's that deep personal relationship where I got to know Him in the early days of my faith in Christ and the early days of my walk with the Lord, and I've seen Him work in my life. And as time's gone on, I've seen Him do the miracles that He's done in my life and accomplish what He's accomplished in my life and what He can do. And then you understand the graduating sense to it. And as things get worse, you know He gets better. It's a way to stay faithful. That's your advantage. Let's wrap it up with this. Look at the strength of your call. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You see where your strength comes from? It's Jesus Christ. Listen, all this pie in the sky stuff about, you know, serving God and everything's always going to work out for you, it ain't in the Bible. He's talking to the 12 that were the closest to Him of anybody. And He's saying, hey, you guys, you heard my call. You love me, right? Yeah, Lord, we love you. You want to walk with me, right? Yeah. Okay. So don't try to be more than me. You're not above me. Do you realize we all have it better than He did? The servant, from a physical standpoint, from what matters to us Americans, the servant's above the master. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We're starting to see a little bit of intensity building up against Christianity, against your faith in Jesus Christ, against yours just a little bit. Well, big deal. They beat Him to a bloody pulp. They mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns on Him. They drove nails through His hands and through His feet. They put a spear in His side. They cut His life off at 33 and a half years. They cut Him off early. If you're past 33 and a half, you got it better than He had it. So if I die at 40, I already passed 43 and a half. So if I die at 43 and three quarters or whatever it is, I got a decade more than Jesus got. Think about that. I'm talking about hearing that call to Him. I mean, if He's really everything, then the strength of your calling is, well, it's about Him anyways. So no matter where He has you in life, if it's about Him and you got Him there, you're happy with it. You're content with it. He's telling them, listen, if they call me Beelzebub, they're going to come after you, man. They're going to claim you're the devil. Verse 26, fear not them, therefore. Excuse me? He says they're going to come after you, but don't fear them. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Look down at verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, if you get somebody that's not afraid to die, somebody that's well trained, I already showed you that. They got the specifications of their job. They know what they're supposed to do. They've heard the specifications of their calling, and they got strength in it. They're well trained, and they're not afraid to die. You know what you've got? You got a pretty fierce and dangerous warrior. You got somebody that knows what his calling is, knows what his job is, and he's going to do everything in his power to do his job no matter what. You know what the Lord said? Do not be afraid of people that can only kill your flesh. Somebody called me out recently about saying I want to get shot in the pulpit when I'm old. I said when I'm old. I qualified it. When I'm super, super old, I want to get shot. You shouldn't say things like that nowadays because, listen, the worst they can do is kill my flesh. If the Lord's not done with me, it won't work. Do you understand I'm His? I'm not being arrogant about this. I don't want to be shot and die right now. I really don't. Honestly. I'm His. You're not supposed to fear them just because they can kill you. Oh, they're rioting in the streets. Okay, let's go to bed. What are you going to do about it? Aren't you the Lord's? Haven't you heard His call? He said, don't fear them. All they can do is destroy your body. Fear the one that can put you in hell. Fear God. Follow God. Live for God. Put the Lord first. Get the right focus in your life. Look at this. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. You know what He said? The one that can destroy your soul cares more about you than many sparrows, and a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it. You know what's funny is my dogs did this week, the pit bull and the Boston Terrier, they tag teamed a rabbit. Listen, that dog, my pit bull's over 60 pounds now, and she can move like you would not believe. She's extremely explosive. If she sees it, and it's within striking range, which is probably, I don't know, a good distance, she's going to get it. And she got it. And the two of them tag teamed it, and the girls were all just falling apart because it wasn't a full-grown rabbit. That was a baby. And they're, oh, it's still breathing. It's making weird squeaky sounds. And they were just dying, right? I said, hey, man, they're dogs. Some of you, I should remember that when you're cuddling with them and they're licking your face and, oh, my baby. It's a stinking savage beast, okay? That's an animal. Don't forget that instinct. You know what's amazing? God in heaven knew that little bunny died in my backyard. That's how caring He is. And He's telling His disciples, listen, boys, I want you to know something. Those guys can, and they probably will, kill you. But I know, and I care, and you're of more value than every sparrow that died today that I know about and I care about. Now, you think about that for a minute. The reason you have to think about that for a minute is because as human beings, we evaluate things through human emotions and human cognitive abilities. And through our cognitive abilities, it's like death is the ultimate, the worst, right? The panic, the unknown, the worst thing that could happen. But from God Almighty's viewpoint, He says, if I care about a sparrow, don't you think I care about you? Okay, fellas, now go get them. And they're going to deliver you up. And they're going to kill you. But Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. See, Paul knew the calling to his Savior so well, so personal. His relationship was so right that when the worst happened to him, it meant nothing to him. Can you wrap your mind around that? When the worst happened, it meant nothing. Because he felt the presence of God Almighty so strong and so real, and the joy in his relationship, the real calling to him was so real to Paul that if that calling ran him right into a jail cell, he was happy to be sitting in that jail cell because his relationship with Jesus Christ was right. Do you see the point of the message this morning? What's my calling? Well, I don't know. What's my life hold? Well, I don't know. But I do know this, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then eternity is your home. And if you already have Him as your Savior, your calling now is to draw closer to Him one day at a time, to make Him so much to you and mean so much to you that you pour yourself into Him, and guess what? Whatever else happens, it happens. The call is to Him. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.